Richard Herring!
Thank you. Good afternoon and welcome to Series 2, Episode 3 of the show all the fat kids are calling Twitutin. You sheep. You're just shouting that out because I told you to. If I told you to jump off a cliff, would you do that?
We'd do anything for you, Rich.
Anything?
Anything.
Great. Well, in that case, I want you all to sit back and enjoy the next 27 minutes of history-based japes that me and my chums have prepared for you.
Oh.
What? We'd all like to leave our mark on history, from Michelangelo painting the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel to the schoolboy tracing a crude representation of male genitalia on a steamed-up window. We're all just trying to scream out to the future, I was here! I existed! Don't forget me! Yet we are just spitting in the wind. Yes, spitting. The passage of time will erase all memory of Shakespeare, Pythagoras, Alexander the Great. Eventually, even science from Big Brother will be forgotten. In the long run, everything we do is just a pointless waste of effort. But don't let that get you down. In the meantime, there are plenty of history-based laughs to be had. Plus, we're joined by our popular music band, Christian Riley and the Pogroms.
That was then, this is now. History in the mocking.
Mocking.
Hey, Christ.
Do you realise just now you were totally in with the audience?
What do you mean?
Did you hear the way they said anything? They wanted to have sex with you.
Are you sure?
Definitely. Quite perverted sex from the sound of it. If it's possible to have any other kind of sex with 200 people.
No way. I really fancy this audience as well. All of them. Is that what you were implying, audience?
Yes, that's why we said anything.
Oh, sorry. Well, if you're still up for it, then...
No, no, it's fast now.
Gosh darn it.
That was then, this is now.
Very nearly the first radio show to include a ménage à deux sont.
Anyway, what happened in history this week? To help us find out, will you please welcome our regular contributor, conspiracy theorist and sci-fi internerd, Brian O'Green.
Hello, Richard. Or to quote Tweaky from Buck Rogers, biddy biddy.
You're priceless. So, Brian, what happened in history this week?
Well, Richard, only one of the most terrible, shocking, earth-changing events in human history, certainly of our generation, I think everyone knows what I'm talking about. It happened on 13th of September...
13th?
1999.
What? I don't remember anything.
The entire media seems to be ignoring it. I suspect a conspiracy.
Yeah, as usual.
But it was on that date that a lunar nuclear waste dump exploded, sending the moon hurtling into deep space.
What are you talking about?
The moon broke free of Earth's orbit, and it is unclear whether the people on moon base Alpha will ever get home.
Yeah, I think I see what's happened here. You're talking about the fictional TV series Space 1999.
You say TV series, I say chilling prediction of future events made by Thunderbird maestro Gerry Anderson.
Well, I'm correct. It's a TV series. After all, the moon didn't break free of its orbit in 1999, did it?
Ah, didn't it?
No, it didn't.
Well, you may doubt, Richard, but many things that have been predicted by science fiction have come true in real life.
Such as?
Well, H.G. Wells had a very high success rate. In his book, The Shape of Things to Come, published in 1933, he predicted that the shape of things to come would be rectangular. When you look at TVs, computers, skyscrapers, it's an eerily accurate piece of forecasting. iPods as well. And chocolate bourbons. Spooky.
Well, he didn't get it so right with the Martian invasion or the time machine, though, did he?
Ah, didn't he?
No, he didn't.
Well, anyway, to find out if Space 1999 could ever happen in real life, I have invited along the Professor of Cosmology and Nuclear Physics from De Montfort University, Professor Frederick Yaffle.
Hello.
I'm sorry about this, Professor.
It's all right.
So, Prof. Do you think Gerry Anderson of Stingray and Thunderbird's fame was right? Could an explosion at a nuclear fuel dump cause the moon to go plunging into space?
No, it could not. That could never happen.
Oh, how can you be so sure?
I am a professor of nuclear physics, A nuclear explosion on the moon would have devastating results, but the worst-case scenario would be the destruction of the moon itself. It would take an exponentially greater force to propel a satellite the size of the Earth moon on an unstoppable trajectory through space. The whole idea is ludicrous.
Well, there you go, Brian.
Yeah. But do you not think, though, that it would be a wise precaution to ask Tony Blair, the Prime Minister, to make it illegal for people to dump their nuclear waste on the moon?
No, I don't, no.
So it looks like you were wrong, Brian. Sorry, Professor, for having wasted your time.
Yeah, not at all. It has been a pleasure.
No, I'm not satisfied. I have no trust of science. I will put my faith in science fiction. By the end of today's show, I vow in the name of Gerry Anderson and Space 1999 that the Earth's moon will have broken free of the Earth's bonds.
Yes, I am not sure that you want to do that, Brian, even if you could. The moon is our friend. It causes tides. It stabilizes the Earth's orbit. Also, I hate to think what effect the moonless world would have on women's menstrual cycles. It doesn't bear thinking about. For this reason alone, I would have to advise caution, though it would also immediately eliminate all werewolves. So, you know, you have to balance it up.
Sorry, Professor Yaffle, my mind is made up. By 1:30, the moon will be gone!
So thanks for that, Professor. You know, I don't know if you know, you've got the same name as that woodpecker from Bagpuss.
Oh, no. No one has ever pointed that out before.
All right. Don't get all edgy with me, pal. I was just being friendly. You think if it bothered you, you wouldn't do exactly the same laugh as the idiotic bird.
I don't know what you were talking about.
I'm 39 years old, you know.
Yeah.
That was then. This is now. Do you think Richard Herring's dad is proud of him? Because he isn't. He is ashamed.
Let's get on to some proper history. On September the 16th, 1620, the Mayflower left Plymouth bearing a group of pilgrims towards a new life in the New World.
At last, Jeremiah, we begin God's appointed mission to found a new colony based on our Puritan beliefs. Oh, did you pack all the Bibles?
Yep, and I brought my gun as well.
Well, you know, hopefully you won't need it. We're leaving behind the fractious sectarianism of the old world and founding a society based on common brotherhood in Christ. I doubt our new American home will ever become a gun-based society.
Well, I brought it anyway. We have to protect our property.
Well, you know, we're Puritans. We don't really have anything worth stealing, do we?
Speak for yourself. This gun is very expensive.
Yeah, okay, good point, good point. You will need your gun to protect your gun. Anyway, I feel the hand of history upon our shoulders, Jeremiah. In time to come, we will be known as the Pilgrim Fathers.
And mothers.
Sorry?
Mothers. Pilgrim Fathers and mothers. Actually, Pilgrim Mothers and Fathers, because technically that's the way around it normally goes.
Yeah, no, no. I think it'll just be Pilgrim Fathers, actually.
Why?
Because, yes, just Pilgrim Fathers, all right?
Well, hang on. Can't we have a vote on it?
All right, we'll have a vote. Hands up, everyone who's in favour of being Pilgrim Fathers.
Aye.
Okay, that's all the men. Great. And now, hands up, anyone in favour of it being Pilgrim Mothers and Fathers?
Yes, that's me.
It's all the women, but 1620 women don't have the vote, so...
I thought we were leaving all that old world stuff behind!
Yeah, but, you know, not all of it, not the good bits. You know, we've kept the outfits, for instance.
And the guns.
Now, just shut up about the guns.
Well, what about the Pilgrim children? Yeah, do they get a look in?
No, no, no. Though hopefully some of them will grow up into Pilgrim Fathers, but just the boy ones, not the girls.
That's a bit sexist.
Yeah, we're Puritans. Get used to it.
So, hang on a minute. You want history to remember the exploits of the Pilgrim Fathers, a men-only group living side by side with no women, just little boys.
Yes, that is the first page of American history.
Well, it sounds a bit suspect.
Shall I shoot her?
Yes.
Oh, you Pilgrim mother...
Fathers. Pilgrim Fathers.
And that's how America was born. But remember, guns don't kill people. Americans kill people. Now it's time for some music, so please welcome back my rock and roll buddies, Christian Riley and the Pogroms.
Thanks. Now, tomorrow marks the birth of Julius III, who was a 16th century counter-reformation pope. And, yeah, through the power of rock, we're now going to make this very exciting. Brother Charles. I got the biggest house in Rome. Close friends call me Your Grace. I wear a big pointy hat all over the place. I believe the seven sacraments are a very sacred thing. You tell Martin Luther he could kiss my papal ring. I'm a counter-reformation pope. Retaining the structure of the medieval church is my plan. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Don't tell me that I vaticate, cause I know that I vaticate. If you're looking for God, you came to the right place. You're looking for his representative on earth, you just look right in my face. I'm a 16th century counter-reformation pope, and I am the new rock and roll. Wow! I got a fresco in my villa depicting cherubs playing with each other's genitals. How? Can I get an amen?
Amen!
Can I get an hallelujah?
Hallelujah!
Can I uphold the dogma of salvation through faith and works and other practices such as indulgences, pilgrimages, and the veneration of saints and relics? Of course I can. I'm a goddamn 16th century counter-reformation pope. Look out!
Christian Riley and the Pogrom. So let's find out how Brian O'Green is getting on with his quest to send the moon hurtling out of orbit. I'll just give him a quick ring. Hey there, Brian.
Greetings, Earthling.
Hello, Brian. Just wondered if you'd had any success with your Space 1999-inspired moon project.
Well, Richard, it's certainly proving a lot more difficult than I imagined. My first problem is that the moon is not only a lot bigger than it appears in the sky, it's also a lot further away than you'd think. Some 384,403 km on average. I had underestimated how difficult it would be to get there in just 30 minutes. Then I thought that if I could perhaps construct a pole long enough to reach up into space, I could then perhaps push the moon off course.
Well, you know, that doesn't sound a very good idea, really, does it?
And you'd like that, wouldn't you, Richard? Because you want the moon on a stick. You get it. Moon on a stick. You used to say that on that TV program that you did a while ago.
Uh-huh. Yeah, well done, Brian. You got me there using a 12-year-old catchphrase of mine against it. Ooh, it's smart. Unfortunately, I wasn't in Little Britain, so my catchphrase didn't really catch on. So I think your reference will be lost amongst most of the Radio 2 audience. But, you know, back in 1995, people would probably say that to me 10 times a day. It was really annoying. Nowadays, someone says it to me about once every 8 months, which actually is much, much worse. Keep up your world-destroying work, though, Brian. You've still got several minutes left. Good luck.
Bitty, bitty.
So, anyone who's seen Top Gear will be able to tell you how tedious cars are. But did you know they can also kill? And yet they failed to kill Jeremy Clarkson. Where's the justice? And where's a stingray when you really need one? But this week in 1899, Henry Bliss was the first man in America to be killed in a car accident. Here's a tasteful sketch about his tragic death.
Are you sure you want to see the body, Mrs. Bliss?
Yes. I'd like to see Henry one last time.
All right. Prepare yourself.
Oh.
Yes, I'm afraid the accident was quite a serious one. Your husband is barely recognisable.
Oh, Henry. This is the worst day of my life.
I understand. But on the plus side...
What?
Well, you know, he's the first person to be killed in an automobile accident.
So?
That's quite impressive, isn't it? You're not going to forget that in a hurry.
Here's my husband. I'm you're not going to forget his death in a hurry, however he went.
But Mrs. Bliss, he's number one. He's the first. That is an achievement. His name will go down in history. His name is now the answer to a pub quiz question.
That's no consolation.
Is it not? All right, OK, how about this? You know, imagine if sometime in the future some comedian comes up with the idea of a weekly sketch show based around historical events, and imagine further that it's quite a slow week, apart from one massively horrific and some would say taboo event. Then this comedian might make a skit based entirely around the currently traumatic nature of your husband's death.
But that's terrible.
For BBC Radio 2.
Oh, you're right. That is a comfort.
Now is the part of the show where I'm contractually obliged to welcome our regular pundit. She's your friend, and that's nice for you. Please smack your hands together until they become bleeding stumps for TV's Emma Kennedy.
Hello again. I'm TV's Emma Kennedy. Lovely to be back.
Now, in Series 1, you presented what I would call the unsuccessful TV Emma Kennedy's Births, Deaths and Marriages section.
That's right, I did. Yeah.
But the public were roused from their sofas about the axing of Births, Deaths and Marriages, and the Twitutin... sheep. ...postbag has been inundated with almost two letters...
Almost two?
Almost two.
Wow.
...asking for its return. Are you up for it?
Anything for my public, Richard.
I hate you.
It's time to find out who got wed, bred or dead... with TV's Emma Kennedy.
Hello, I'm TV's Emma Kennedy, and this is TV's Emma Kennedy's Births, Deaths and Marriages. It's good to be back. So let's find out who got laid to rest, laid in the honeymoon suite, or laid out of their mother's clacker this week. September the 15th, 1984, saw the birth of little Prince Harry, who would later shock the world by dressing up like a Nazi at a fancy dress party. What an idiot! Like father, like son, I say. Although, having said that, I thought James Hewitt did really well in the games. But take care, Prince Harry, because, like a candle in the wind, our lives can be snuffed out without warning. Though you're probably aware of that. But anyway, the 12th September 1977 saw the death of Sergeant Bilko. But even though he was dead and buried, his grave was desecrated in 1996 when Steve Martin appeared in the unpopular film of the same name, digging up the corpse of Phil Silvers in order to urinate all over it. Steve Martin enjoyed the experience, but mostly the money, so much that he later went on to do exactly the same thing with the cadaver of Inspector Clouseau. I hate you, Steve Martin! But let's not dwell on the infinite darkness of the everlasting abyss.
I am going to have to stop you there. Can we just back things up a little, rewind there? The 12th of September... 1977,
yes.
Saw the death of Sergeant Bilko.
You heard me, Herring.
Do you mean the character, Sergeant Bilko, or the actor, Phil Silvers?
Well, I don't know. Is it important?
Well, because if I'm not mistaken, off the top of my head, Phil Silvers died on November the 1st, 1985.
I know.
Whilst the final episode of the Phil Silvers show, in which Bilko appeared, aired on the 17th of June, 1959. The character of Bilko ended that episode, I think, certainly... hale and hearty, certainly not dead in any sense.
Well, it's in my research notes, so I think I should know. Steve Bilko died on 12th September 1977.
Steve Bilko.
To his friends?
Let me see that. It says Steve Biko, Emma. What you've done there, you confused the heroic non-violent opponent of apartheid who was murdered for his beliefs. Quite an important figure. With a fictional character... who provided the inspiration for the cartoon series Top Cat.
And you put...
do you have any idea how offensive
what?
That is? That's a very... It's going to offend a lot of people.
Look, I had to do this in a rush, all right? I've been very busy filming the second series of Suburban Shootout.
Blimey. There's a second series of that.
Yes, there is. And it's on TV.
Channel 5.
It's still TV. So forgive me if I don't take this radio show too seriously.
You've changed, Kennedy.
Yes, I have. And you've stayed the same. Exactly the same. Which is why you're not on TV like me.
Don't applaud her. She's defended the entire anti-apartheid movement. Get out of my sight, you mawkish Medusa.
I'm not mawkish.
You are. You're so mawkish. You'd be the underpant modelling brother of one of the members of New Kids on the Block. Do you know who you would be?
No.
Morky Mork. Like Marky Mark.
Yeah,
Marky
Mark. I should have got that one.
It was quite easy, really. You should have got that.
Yeah.
Get out of here, Kennedy. We should never revive this moribund format. We don't need your type on this show.
Oh, I'm going for good this time.
Good. See you next week, then.
Yeah, see you next week.
That was then, this is now. Proving historical is scarcely hysterical.
Of course, it was this week in 2001 when the world watched in disbelief and horror as two planes flew into the World Trade Center on 11/9. As I insist on calling it, even if I meet someone who says it's quite sad, my husband died on 9/11, I say, no, he didn't. I think it's important to stick up for your principles, no matter how clearly wrong they are. And I feel the London bombers made a terrible mistake, bombing on 7/7. They've united the UK and America on the one issue that threatened to drive us apart. Bloody idiots. If there are any terrorists listening, I know I've got a lot of fans in the Al-Qaeda network, I'd just like to say, please don't do any more atrocities. They are wrong. I strongly believe that. But if you're going to do them anyway, despite my pleas, could you try and achieve something useful along with your dastardly deeds? Can I suggest you do your next awful thing on the 24th of July? Because that at least would mean no one would be able to use the phrase 24/7 ever again, which... Some good will come from your evil like a flower growing out of the dung. I also really hate it when people use that awful euphemistic term, the events of September the 11th. You know, why don't they be more specific? It really gets on my wick. Luckily, thanks to this show, I can put my knowledge of the dates of historical events to good use.
Well, I have to say, I can't abide the way that Bush and Blair have justified their illegal imperialist occupation of the Middle East because of the events of September the 11th.
Oh, yeah, that's absolutely true. No, I agree with you, yeah.
Sorry, what do you mean exactly? The events of September the 11th? Which events are you talking about?
Well, I think it's pretty obvious.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, of course. You're referring to the Battle of Brandywine in 1777, the major American Revolutionary War victory for the British in Chester County, Pennsylvania.
No.
Oh, well, perhaps you mean the murder of Stephanos Hagiochristophorides by Isaac II Angelus in 1185. No?
Come on, I think you're being needlessly pedantic, Richard.
Or maybe you must be talking about the 1921 arrest of movie star Fatty Arbuckle for the crime of rape. Has Bush used that as an excuse for the war in Iraq? God, what will he try next?
Come on, Simon is obviously referring to the events of September 11th, 2001.
Oh, right, sorry, I was being a bit stupid there. You're talking about all the stuff that was going on at the TUC conference in Brighton that day. Blair was...
No, I'm not.
The declaration that farms in Scotland were now free of foot and mouth?
No, come on, stop it.
The birthday celebrations of my friend Daisy Gardner? It seems unlikely.
Yeah, could you just stop this now, Richard? It's needlessly confrontational and offensive.
I genuinely don't know. Which events are you talking about? You have to be more specific.
Hey, buddy, can you stop being so insensitive? My best friend was killed in 9/11.
Look, mate, we're talking about the events of the 11th of September at the moment. You can tell your story when we get to the 9th of November, but just wait your turn. Bloody Americans. They're so pushy, aren't they? It's all me, me, me with the Americans, isn't it? I don't get invited to many dinner parties.
That was then and this is now. We never sleep because history is 24/7.
Okay, Richard, get out your telescope and sit back and watch this.
What's up?
I've managed to persuade President George W. Bush to fire his entire nuclear arsenal at the Earth's moon.
How did you achieve that?
I just told him Osama bin Laden was up there conducting some stem cell research. That's all it took. Anyway, the missile should strike any minute now. Then we'll see who's correct. Space 1999 or Professor Yaffle. Yay!
Blimey, what's happened?
The moon has gone! It's heading into space! I am vindicated!
No, Brian, it has simply been destroyed by the explosion.
Well, Professor Yaffle, if that's what science wants to believe has happened, then fine. But I think the rest of us know better.
I think the professor may be right. There are reports coming in that chunks of burning moon are raining down on the planet, killing millions.
Oh.
The tides have stopped, the world's wobbling on its axis. And worse still, without their menstrual regulator, all women are going insane. See? It's terrible.
Oops.
What have you done, O'Green? What have you done? Confused hormonal women are on the rampage. We are all going to die.
Oh, sorry, I admit I was wrong, but it's okay. Sci-fi caused the problem. Now sci-fi can solve it. We can just build a new moon using the plans from Darth Vader's Death Star off of Star Wars. Simple. And at least now we know the truth. Isn't that what's really important?
Yes, it is, Brian. Well done. The truth is more important than a million people's lives. Well, that's it for another episode of That Was Then, This Is Now. We'll be back next week, and we promise not to destroy any major heavenly bodies on that show. Maybe Pluto, but that doesn't really count anymore, so I think we'll be fine. Good afternoon.
Written by Richard Herring, Dan Tetzel, Danny Robbins and me, Emma Kennedy. All the music and stuff was composed and performed by Christian Riley and the Pogroms, Damien Caldwell, Martin Kane and Charlie Round Turner. It was produced by Pope Lizansi VI and was a Celador production for BBC Radio 2. Woo!